Thanks, Eric. Thanks, Therese, for the reading. And if you still have a Bible available, it might be good to open to 1 John chapter 4. Have the passage in front of you. So looking good at 60. I remember you at 50. I think you had a weekend away at Lindor's Manor, and I think I spoke on that, those of you who remember 10 years ago. But I see that you're doing this series at the moment to remind yourselves of some of the fundamentals of the Christian faith and what should be some of the distinctives of God's people, the church. You've been looking at, you've been appraising people, yeah? And a proclaiming people. You see, I've alliterated it, you didn't. A proclaiming people. I think next week you're going to be a praying people. And this week you're going to be a passionate people, you see. That's just the way that preachers always look at lists. Is there a way we can alliterate them? The trouble is there's four there and we usually like three. So we're going to have a look at being a loving people. And the passage that Tress read to us, 1 John 4, verses 17 to 21, I don't know if you noticed how many times the word love or loves or loved appeared in it. In my Bible, 27 times. Now, if you're going to get bored in the next few minutes, count for yourselves. But I think the point is that John wants to say something, doesn't he? If a word is repeated that number of times in relatively few sentences, he's trying to get something over. See, love is really, it's literally the heart of Christianity, isn't it? Love is at the very centre of God's character. We're told in this passage in verse 16 that God is love. So it's something fundamental to him. If God has DNA, it's there in his DNA, for God is love. And love should be the defining, the signature quality of the church. There's no doubt that there will be many in the world who will not believe what you believe. You believe in a creator God? You believe in the virgin birth? You believe in the bodily resurrection of a man from the dead? What nonsense. Let alone your morals and what you believe about fidelity and who should marry who, the world doesn't agree with you. And the world thinks that some of the things you do are really quite strange. I mean, actually, if you look at many of the practices, not just of Canley Church, but almost any church, we're barking mad with some of the things that we do, aren't we? But when all is said and done, although they may disagree with our theology and they may disagree with many of our practices, they should say, but they do love each other. Not only do they love each other, they love others as well who aren't part of them. There should be no denying that fact. Love is not all you need. You need other things as well as love. But frankly, as a church, you need a great dollop of love. You really do. Now, there's a whole lot of love. I realised as I was writing this and preparing this, song titles kept on coming into my mind. My very first single that I ever bought was A Whole Lot of Love. That was originally done by Led Zeppelin, but I had another version by an orchestra called CCS. Brilliant track, it really is. But there is a whole lot of love in popular culture. Eric's already mentioned the top 10. That just shows your age, Eric. When it comes to music charts these days, they're far more complicated than they used to be. But I looked at a number of the ways that music songs are allocated a position these days. And I just looked down the top 40 of the UK sort of downloads at the moment. And the number of times that love still appears in the title, and I didn't bother to look at the rest of the lyrics, but love is still there in many of the popular songs that are released today. Love is the theme of so many films. Again, it may not be in the title, but if you were to go and watch the film, you'll see that love is one of the themes that are there. But is that love that we hear sung about, is the love that we see in many of our films and that's spoken about so much in our society, is that the same sort of love that John is speaking about on 27 occasions here? I sometimes think that we use the word love far too lightly these days, and very wrongly on many occasions as well. We may call something love, but actually it's far from what the Bible means when it talks about love. As an extreme example, and I appreciate this is an extreme example, a man may beat his wife within an inch of her life and still say at the end, "Oh, but I do love her." And you think, whoa, somehow the word that you use doesn't match up with your actions. It may be what you call love. And others may say, well, it's a strange sort of love. But it's not what the Bible calls love. It might be some sort of lust, some sort of passion that dominates an individual, an obsession, we might say. That's not what John is talking about here. On the other hand, we sometimes talk about a fondness or a liking for things. I love fish and chips. Okay? It brings me pleasure. Therefore, I love it. Is that what John is speaking about here? No. No. Or there's a sort of affection and devotion that you can have for sometimes very bizarre things. Like, I love Coventry City Football Club. I knew that would get something. What? Yeah, we won yesterday, I know. Does it bring me pleasure? Rarely. But I'm somehow devoted to them. And so you might use that phrase, love, when describing your affection for something like a football club or a band or something like that. Is that what John is speaking about here? No, it's not. Although we use that love so freely in those ways. What is John speaking about? Well, he's speaking about a love that is patient, that is kind, that does not envy, that does not boast, that's not proud. It does not dishonour others. It's not self-seeking. It's not easily angered. It keeps no record of wrong. It does not delight in evil, but rejoices in the truth. It always protects, always trusts, always hopes, always perseveres. And many of you will know that's taken from another part of the Bible, 1 Corinthians chapter 13, where the writer there, Paul, talks about this is the sort of love we're talking about. And so when we measure the love that is spoken about so much in our culture and our world against what the Bible talks about love, it's a mere shadow. It's not really what the Bible talks about when it talks about love, because this, in 1 John chapter 4, is love of a different order. It's a love that endures. It's a love that loves the unlovely. It's a love that isn't dependent on being loved in return. This is what many of you will know is described as agape love, the original Greek word that is used here. It was known before Jesus came, but it wasn't very often used. It was Christianity that took up this word agape, this word that we translate love, and transformed it and made it far better known than it was up to that time. This is what John is speaking about. So on 27 occasions when John uses the word love, loves, or loved, he's talking about a different order of love that is different to the love that we speak about so readily and perhaps too easily these days. So 27 times it's mentioned here in the passage, a 27-point sermon. How about that? No. But just a few things I want to say then, coming from 1 John chapter 4. The first thing is this, that God is the source of this sort of love. God is the source of love. Listen, we cannot outlove God. We cannot outlove him. We distort love. We misunderstand it. We call other things love, which is not truly love. Sometimes, just sometimes, human beings vaguely reflect it because we've been made in the image of God. But we can never outshine God's love. We can never love more than God himself. Unless the demonstration of love has its source in God's character, in his purity, in his commitment to us, then it's not love. Doesn't matter what we might call it. We might say, oh, but those people love each other. If it's not sourced in God's love, it is not love. It's something else. We may call it lust, infatuation, fondness. But true agape love comes from God. It has its source in him. That verse 16, which has got that simple statement, God is love, is one of the simplest but most profound statements that we have in the Bible. It really is. Anyone can sort of understand that in one way. But if you just dig a little deeply into it, it is so profound. So God is the source of love. We cannot outlove him. This means everything he does, everything he says, every time he deals with us, we might feel, oh, that's not very nice, that's not very loving, but it is. Because God is love. And John goes on to say that not only is God love, but God has demonstrated his love. Verse 9 says this: this is how God showed his love among us. He sent his one and only Son into the world. Verse 14, one of my favorite sentences in the Bible. And we have testified and seen that the Father has sent his Son to be the Savior of the world. God has shown us his love. Romans chapter 5 and verse 8, another great verse that talks about the love of God, says that God has demonstrated his love in this way, that while we were still sinners, alienated from God, Christ died for us. We're given there a sense of a quality of this sort of love that we're speaking about here. Giving of the very best. When God gives, he gives his Son to the most unlikely, the worst, to us, to sinners. Now, it's before I got down on Friday and prepared this. I was taking a school assembly in the week. It's something else I do, not too often. I used to take a lot more school assemblies than I do these days. And I thought, what shall I tell these children? I've got a whole stack of children's talks, a bit like your harvest talk and your tater talk. I remember the tater talk. That can do the rounds. And I've got loads of kids' talks that, every so often I can go back to a talk I did a few years ago because you've got a new bunch of children to speak to. But I thought, no, let's do something new. I need to freshen my own thinking up here. What's the one thing I want to tell these children? And I thought, well, it's this. I want to tell them that God loves them. That's what I want to say. And so that's how I started off. I just had a simple picture of a crown that I always use to describe God. God is a great king. God, then a heart, loves, and then the letter U, you. God loves you. And then I told them a story of Bob Telford, who I've already mentioned, who, when he was a young man, fell into a canal in Wembley, where he used to live. And he couldn't swim. And his friend was jumping up and down on the bank, giving the best possible advice in that situation. Swim, Bob. They're right words, aren't they? The things you need to say when somebody's drowning. Not much help. There was a man along the bank who was fishing and being disturbed by these young men thrashing around. And so he came along and he could have said to Bob's friend, what's his name? Oh, it's Bob. Oh, let's do it together after three. One, two, three. Swim, Bob. They could have got the whole population of London all there chanting, swim, swim. But the words were not enough. No, this man didn't ask any questions. He just jumped into the canal, got hold of Bob and dragged him out. That's what love is. When the Bible talks about love, it's a demonstration. It does something. God's love is more than words. It's active. It's risky. It brings salvation. It does something. The Father sent his Son to be the Savior of the world. We all know, well, perhaps we don't all know, I always struggle with this when it comes to English and how it's broken down. We know what a noun is, yeah? A naming word. And if you were to look in a dictionary under the word love, you will see that it's a noun. It's a name we give to something. All right? So love is a noun. Do we know what a verb is? It's a doing word, isn't it? Like cleaning or cooking, or that sort of thing. Now, one dictionary I got to said this. Any English noun, a naming word, can be verbed, changed into a doing word. But some are more resistant than others, all right? Any English noun can be verbed, but some are more resistant than others. Let me tell you this. God has verbed love, all right? He has turned a naming word into a doing word. Because God has demonstrated his love by sending Jesus into this world. He doesn't just shout from heaven, I love you. He has come into this world in his son Jesus. And he has dragged us out of the situation we were in and rescued us. So God is the source of love. We cannot outlove God. And God shows us what this love is like. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Therefore, says John, writing to Christians, we Christians need to reflect God's love. But this can only be done once we've experienced it. We have never experienced the love of God in our own lives. It is very difficult to demonstrate this sort of love. Verse 13 says that he has given us his spirit. And it's God's spirit in us. He has put in us the ability to spread abroad his love to others. A few years ago, I went to a Bible college for some training. This was in between me being an engineer and coming into Christian ministry, which I'm involved with now. And at the end of the academic year, they were getting letters from other people who wanted to come to this particular Bible college. And the principal of the Bible college, I was sitting one day in an office with him, and he opened up a letter that was a request to come to this Bible college. And he giggled, and he gave it to me. He said, Ivor, what do you think of this? And I read it, and roughly it said this. He said, Dear Mr. Michael, that was the name of the principal of the college, I would like to come to your college to learn how to tell other people about Jesus Christ and spread Christianity, all right? Then he said, I wouldn't call myself a Christian, but I'd like to know how I can tell others how they can become a Christian. And obviously this guy, it wasn't a spoof, it wasn't winding him up. This guy, the penny hadn't really dropped. That actually, to be properly equipped to tell others about Jesus, you must have experienced something of Jesus yourself. We can only demonstrate the love of God if we've experienced the love of God. Once we know something of his forgiveness and his unconditional to us who are unlovely, some of us still think there's something in us that makes us attractive to God. No, not really. Some of us think there's something that we can do to make us attractive to God. No, it doesn't work like that. God loves us because he is love. Not because we are lovely. And once we understand that, then perhaps we can start to love unlovely people. Because that's what he says. John knows in verse 20 that there were some people who are basically unlovely. Some others here at Canley Church who for some reason just rub us up the wrong way. We don't get on with. And John says they're just the sort of people that you need to demonstrate love to. Those that you don't get on with. Because it's easy to love nice people, isn't it? Everybody loves the nice person. But it's the unlovely, the not so nice, which sometimes might include us, who need to be loved. And if we say, oh no, that's too difficult. I can't love like that. Then it's questionable, says John, if we've ever experienced God's love ourselves. Because the sign that you have received God's love is that you start to love the unlovely people. So to repeat what I said at the start, that the church will, the world will disagree with the church's theology. And the world will disagree with so much of what we do. But they must be in no doubt about our love. The fact that we love unlovely people. So, Canley, looking good at 60. How are you doing? How are you doing in this area of love? Your service could be great. Your worship could be wonderful. Your witness could be fantastic. But if you're falling down on your love, then there's something fundamentally wrong. Let's pray by God's grace, by his mercy, you might demonstrate spirit-inspired love from the one who first loved us. Amen? Amen. Amen. Let's pray together, and I'll hand back to Eric, who will tell us what's happening last of all. Father, we pray that these won't just be empty words. What's been of you might find a home in our hearts and be translated into our lives. Lord Jesus, for your glory. Amen. Amen.